Our Old Testament reading, Numbers chapter 30. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man make a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement which she has bound herself, every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand. And the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. If indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she has bound herself, and her husband hears it, and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vow shall stand, and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she took, and what she uttered with her lips, by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. Also, any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. If she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. Now, if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does not make them void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife and between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house. The Word of God. The New Testament text for exposition and application this evening is from 1 Corinthians 16, the last chapter of the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the church at Corinth, chapter 16. And we're going to read this afternoon, verses 1 through 13. Again, the Word of God. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let me read one more verse, very short. Let all that you do be done with love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The title of the message this afternoon, Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Our text this afternoon is going to be 1 Corinthians 16:13. Actually, it's going to be just one word of the verse. That's one word of the verse in Greek, that is, translated by the phrase, be brave. The King James Version, which I'm going to follow this afternoon, has this. It has, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So the phrase in the New King James, be brave, is translated as quit you like men. Now that sounds rather old-fashioned, but there's a reason why I'm going to follow that translation this afternoon. So we must ask the question, what is the meaning of quit you like men? Or, as it's also translated, be brave. I have 3 points this afternoon. One, how we are to conduct ourselves. Two, our true identity. And three, application. The first is how we are to conduct ourselves. Well, the King James is the most literal. Once again, it is, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now note, first of all, that these commands are plural. Watch ye. In the idiom of the King James Version, ye is plural, thou is singular. Here are commands, imperatives, that are given to the whole church. It's best to see these commands in context. And that's why we read the whole first part of the chapter. If you just look back up to verse 1 of chapter 16, it reads, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. There's that word ye again. That indicates that do ye there is plural. It's a command that's in second person plural. So here are commands given to the whole church. That's going to be important as we look at that little phrase, quit you like men, in verse 13. Here are commands given to the whole church. The church at Corinth was made up of men, women, and children. Now, this might sound obvious, but it is important to realize this. Churches are not only made up of men, but also of women. Churches are made up of both men and women. No church on earth consists entirely of men. The roles for men and women are complementary. That's complement with PLE rather than PLI. There's two different ways to spell the word, and they have different meanings. So the roles of men and women are complementary. That is, they complement one another. That's different from giving a compliment. That's a different idiom. But the roles of men and women complement one another. Men cannot do things that women can do. Let me put it differently. Men can do things that women can't do. And women can do things that men can't do. Now, that would seem to be rather obvious, but men need women, and women need men. God has given them complementary roles to men and women. Another way to say this is to say that the Bible teaches complementarianism, understanding that men and women have different but complementary roles and responsibilities in marriage, family, and church. We can see that in our Old Testament text from Numbers chapter 30. We find out that a husband has the right to disannul a vow that his wife has taken. And some people might be very upset when they learn that, but God has made the man to be the head of the home. That's what the Bible teaches. It's for the man's good. It's for the woman's good. And I'm really glad that at least a majority of the women in this congregation seem to agree with that, because that's the teaching of Scripture. It's not that men are more important than women. It's not that they're always more intelligent or more gifted. It's not that they have to be smarter than their wives in order to have that role. The ability to say, no, my dear, I'm not going to permit that vow. This is not the right time for that, or some other kind of a reason that might be given. The man has that authority. Now, as it shows us later in the passage, he has to then bear the guilt for the woman's vow that she's made. As well. Numbers 30, it ends with, it says, but if he does make them void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. In other words, he has a responsibility to speak up pretty quickly, or else he's going to bear the guilt of the woman in not keeping her vow. So men and women have different but complementary roles and responsibilities. In marriage, the husband is the head of the wife. In the family, the husband is the father is the head of the family. And in the church, where God has given us male elders and ministers. Norma and I attended a funeral yesterday where several of the people we talked to spoke of churches that had women pastors. I couldn't figure out just how many churches were represented in the group that was there having dinner together. But they spoke of this as though such a thing is completely normal and to be expected. Well, they have imbibed Satan's lie that women can do anything that men can do and that there are no real differences between men and women. On our way up north, we stopped at a rest area. Perhaps some of you have stopped there before. If you want to know where it is, I'll be happy to tell you later. But we stopped at a rest area that had some metal sculptures paid for by taxpayers, I'm sure, to promote the worldview of the state. These sculptures depicted workers constructing roads. Now, I am glad for roads, and I'm glad that workers have worked and sacrificed to construct them. Some of them need reconstruction. We found that out as well on our way yesterday. Every resident of Michigan, even those who don't drive, profits from our roads. The goods that we purchase come on roads. But those sculptures that I'm speaking about that were depicting workers involved in road construction had both men and women in hard hats doing the rough physical work of road construction. The unspoken message was that there are no differences between men and women. Women can do anything a man can do. But in the Church of Jesus Christ, we find that the Lord Jesus is represented by men, not women. Men, that is, who are called to the offices of minister of the word, ruling elder, and deacon. These offices are held by men who ordinarily are to be the husband of one wife. And I don't want to get too far afield here, but just to take an example, just to show that that interpretation is the correct interpretation, just imagine that my wife falls over dead. I am no longer the husband of one wife. Do I have to resign as the pastor? Am I now, is it wrong for me to stand and preach and represent Christ? I think almost the whole church would recognize, okay, if a man is widowed, he still qualifies to be an officer in the church. And I know many churches, our own, this particular congregation, but the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we have ministers who are bachelors. They're content being bachelors. They're in the office to serve Christ and not to serve themselves. And so we allow bachelors to be ministers of the word or ruling elders or deacons as well. But we also know from the scriptures that women are to keep silent in the church. And what that means is that they're not to teach the church, at least during the biblically commanded Lord's Day worship services. Did you realize we must worship on the Lord's Day? We may worship on other days of the week. It would be appropriate for the church to call for a week of evangelistic meetings or something like that. But we cannot require people to attend Monday through Saturday, but they must come on the Lord's Day. So women are to keep silent in the church and not teach the church during the biblically commanded Lord's Day worship services in the capacity of pastors and ruling elders representing Christ. Moreover, churches also include covenant children. I'm glad for that. Remember that the text, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," Ephesians 6:1, it's also referred to in Colossians 3:20, which both of these are written in letters to churches. So the very fact that children are addressed in letters to churches implies that children are also part of the church. So I'm belaboring this point a little bit. I'm going to some length. And the reason that I do that is that it is important to remember that the context of the phrase, "quit you like men," is the church, which is composed of men, women, and children. So this this command applies to all church members. The bottom line, churches include men, women, and children. So a plural command written to the church, "quit you like men," is for all church members. In other words, all of us should listen to the sermon this evening. This is for all of us. God wants each one of us to quit ourselves like a man, and I'll get to the meaning of that in just a few moments. Men are to quit themselves like men. Women are to quit themselves like men. And children are to quit themselves like men. Well, make no mistake, Paul is not writing a command to men only. Men, quit yourselves like men. Be he-men with calloused hands and big biceps, running roughshod over people's feelings in a quest just to get the job done. That's not what's being spoken about here. There are those who espouse a so-called muscular Christianity. That's not what Paul is talking about here. This is not a biblical worldview. So now that we've decided, or now that I've shown you that this is plural, it's for the whole church, it's for all of us, well, what does it mean? How do we quit ourselves like men? We need to understand this important command in its biblical context. The KJV's quit you like men is short for acquit yourselves like men. acquit you like men, acquit yourselves like men. The dictionary gives one definition of quit. It has other definitions, like quit means to stop doing something. That's not what the meaning that's used here. But the dictionary has one definition of quit as conduct or acquit, as using the example, the youths quit themselves like men. Believe it or not, that's in Merriam-Webster's dictionary. So it's there. It's still standard English. We don't use it all the time, but it's still standard English as that little phrase that they give as an example of using that. The youths quit themselves like men. It gives the definition of acquit as conduct oneself satisfactorily, especially under stress. So the phrase quit you is still a part of our English language. But what is it in the Greek? The phrase quit you like men is a translation in periphrastic language of a single Greek word, the Greek word andrizoma. It's only used here and also in 2 Samuel 10:12 in the Septuagint version. And I need to back up. Some of you will know this already, but there are two different words for men or man or in the Greek. There's the word anthropos, which refers to human being, man. We get our English word anthropology out of anthropos. And then there's another word, anir, man or husband. The genitive form of anir is andros, which comes into English as android. For those of you that don't carry an Apple phone, you probably have an Android phone. Android comes from andros. It also comes into English as androgynous and androgyny. Those are not words that we use all the time. You can look them up. But it does come into English. The Greek word andrizoma is derived from anir, male, man or male or husband. It's not derived from anthropos, human being. And so this word means be a male in some sense. We've still got to figure out what that sense is. The lexicon defines it as conduct oneself in a manly or courageous way. I think that's a good definition. Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich lexicon. Conduct oneself in a manly or courageous way. And as we've mentioned already, the New King James has be brave. Now the problem, be brave is fine as far as it goes, but it doesn't show the connection to the word man. So I do find fault with that on that ground. The word andrizoma is used in the New Testament only in this one text, 1 Corinthians 16:13. As we mentioned a moment ago, it is specifically written to the church in Corinth, which included men, women, and children. So this is for all of us. There's similar language in Ephesians 6:1. The King James has, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. But there, it's a different Greek word. There, the Greek word is teleiē, be mature. So in understanding, be mature. So what does the word andrizoma, conduct yourselves like men, mean? And how should men, women, and children conduct themselves like men? How are we to determine this? Well, fortunately, the context gives clues. Consider the whole verse. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. All of us are to do all these things. Watch ye. The Greek is grigorita. It's related to the name Gregory. It means literally keep awake. Watch ye, keep awake. Don't slumber. It's not saying that we can't have natural sleep. It's just saying that as far as our spiritual life, we should not let our guard down. Christians are to watch, to keep watch over themselves, over their hearts, over their thoughts, over their affections, their words, their actions, in their whole manner of life. We're to do that actively, to keep watch over ourselves. We're to watch over one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to watch particularly against the first motions of sin. In the words of Charles Wesley, I want a principle within of watchful, godly fear, a sensibility of sin, a pain to feel it near. I want the first approach to feel of pride or wrong desire, to catch the wandering of my will and quench the kindling fire. So we should be watchful. Then the phrase, stand fast in the faith, clearly it's the faith, it's the faith preached in the Bible. This means hold fast to Christ and his gospel without wavering, even in the face of opposition. And then going to the last of the four commands in this verse, be strong. These words all bring to mind the exhortation of Moses, be strong and of a good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:6. The bottom line, we do not live the Christian life in our own strength, but strengthened by Christ through his Spirit. So we are to conduct ourselves, all of us, the men here in the room, the women in the room, even the children. We're supposed to conduct ourselves like Christian men in the best sense, being watchful, steadfast, and strengthened in the grace of Christ. The church has been far too influenced by Salmon's famous portrait of Jesus, a feminized Jesus. We are to be brave as we fight against the world, the flesh and the devil, knowing that we are kept by the grace of Christ. It is he who will give us the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:4. We are to conduct ourselves like Christian men in the strength of Christ, not in our own strength. This is how we are to conduct ourselves. Well, secondly, and we won't take as long here, our true identity. The Christian's true identity is in Christ. It's not in manhood or in womanhood. The Christian's true identity is in Christ. If you are a Christian, you are first of all a believer in Jesus Christ. Then secondarily, a man or a woman. For me to live is Christ, Philippians 1:21. It's not the inner resources of my masculinity. Paul writes, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee, 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. The word translated guarantee is aravon. It can mean down payment. It is God's seal of ownership. The anointing, a spiritual act, is represented by water baptism. In the Old Testament, people were anointed by the pouring of oil on the head. In the New Testament, the pouring or sprinkling of water symbolizes the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon Christ's church on the day of Pentecost. Our baptism, thus, is God's putting his mark or seal of ownership upon us. Our identity is in Christ, not in our manhood. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, think of what it means for you to say, I am a Christian. In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian life is Christ. It's not the unique perspectives of my masculinity or femininity. Our focus must always be on Christ. Christ is the one whose life teaches us the meaning of quit you like man. And if you don't hear anything else I say this evening, catch that part at least. Christ is the one whose life teaches us the meaning of quit you like man. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of manhood. Jesus, the supreme man, wept. John 11:35. If Jesus could weep, then his spiritual sons can weep as well. God created us as emotional creatures. We gain nothing by suppressing our emotions in a vain attempt to appear manly. The Christian's true identity is in Christ. Hallelujah! This is liberating. We do not need to appear different than we are. Amen. So we've considered two things. One, how we are to conduct ourselves, and two, our true identity. Third, let's consider application. Again, Paul is not writing to Christian men, exhorting them to be more manly. He is writing to the whole Christian church, exhorting us to be mature disciples of Christ, standing up for the faith in spite of opposition. It would be a misapplication of this verse to tell a man, you must be a he-man, insisting on your own way, refusing to listen to your wife, mindless of her needs as a woman. It would be a misapplication of this verse to tell a child, be a man, work for a living, support yourself, make adult decisions. I hereby kick you out of my house and will never support you again. The Apostle Paul said so. It doesn't mean that. By the same token, it would be a misapplication of this verse to tell a boy, don't cry, be a man. The Bible says, quit you like men. Again, we must remember that this apostolic command was written not to Christian men only, but to the whole church. Moreover, it would be a misapplication of this verse to tell a woman, Christianity is about virility and manhood. You have no place in the church. The church is for men only. To state such would be ludicrous. Though the Lord Jesus chose only male apostles, he had many disciples, some of whom were females. In the crucifixion story, we read that there were many women who were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. I can give you those references. They're from Matthew 27 and Luke 23. The word for ministering there is literally deaconing, deaconing. Moreover, in Romans 16, the Apostle Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. The word servant is diakonos, deacon with a small d. The church is ruled by elders, not by heads of families. Communion is served by elders, not by heads of families. The family and the church are separate institutions. The New Testament is very clear that the church is to be ruled by elders and pastors who meet the biblical qualifications, who are called by Christ and who are ordained by the church. The offices of minister, ruling elder, and deacon are open to males only. A husband or father is to rule in his own house, 1 Timothy 3:4. But that does not automatically mean that he has rule in the church. The only ones who should speak and instruct the church during Lord's Day services are duly ordained ministers and elders, not women, not children, not unordained men. If in the providence of God there are no ordained ministers available, or ministers or elders, unordained men may lead worship, read scripture, and read an approved sermon, but they should not preach. they should not administer the Lord's Supper or offer the benediction on behalf of Christ, as these are functions that are to be performed by ordained men on behalf of Christ. So here's a fascinating text. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. May the Lord grant us the grace to be able to do these things, to put them into practice. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that your will is communicated perfectly to us in your word. We give you thanks for that. And Lord, we know that this text has been used inappropriately in some circles, demanding a kind of manly Christianity. But we know, Lord, that you are the Lord of the church. You are the one who represents the quintessence of being a man. And Lord, we know that at the same time, you ministered to women. You spoke to them. You gave precious spiritual truths to them. We think of the woman at the well. We think of your weeping outside the tomb of Lazarus, even though you knew that within a few minutes you were going to raise him from the dead. But Lord, we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Lord, we do thank you that you feel our infirmities. You know our human limitations. You know our weaknesses and propensity to sin. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to save to the uttermost them that call upon God by you. Thank you, Lord, that you ever live to make intercession for your people. Help us, Lord, in the words of Scripture, to watch, to be awake, to stand fast in the truth, to quit ourselves like men, and to be strong. And above all, Lord, let all that we do be done with love, as your word requires of us. Be glorified in your church. Bring us to the full understanding of the faith. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.